Well, to the welcome that you've already received, let me add mine. We count it a privilege to gather together with you this morning and just see what God would have for us. So we come now to this time of digging His Word together. We're going through the Bible. We're going through Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, that first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Turn there if you would. We've arrived at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. 1 Corinthians 8. If you've been with us, you recall that the first six chapters of this letter were spent as Paul was just dealing with various problems he had heard had cropped up there in the church at Corinth. God had used Paul to help birth that church there at Corinth. At this point, he's moved on to Ephesus, but he's heard there's problems. So he spent six chapters trying to deal with the division and things that had cropped up in Corinth. But then we came to chapter 7, verse 1, where he says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me," apparently that they had carried a letter to him, a letter of questions. Remember, they were brand new in the Lord. Apparently, they had many questions about, hey, what are we supposed to do in this case, or what should we do in this case? So they wrote him letters with a series of questions about it. As we come to chapter 8, Paul is going to continue to answer their questions. Chapter 8, verse 1, just the very first part of the verse says this, "Now concerning things offered to idols." So here we see that the overt question, the direct question, was just that. They must have been asking about this whole thing about eating things offered to idols. Now, when you first hear that, there's a temptation you might have to say, oh, great. What could there possibly be for us in a letter answering a question like that? For most of us, probably, hardly any of us, if any, worry about such a thing. It's not concerning things offered to idols, that has nothing to do with us, we might think. I mean, I really doubt if anybody here really worries about whether that hamburger In-N-Out was offered to an idol. If you're like me, you order it, eat it with gladness. And idol worship doesn't cross your mind. So really, what's it going to have to do with us? But yet, we're going to see, as Paul often does, he takes a question and he leads us to a principle. He leads us to a life truth. And this is no exception. It's good, good stuff. Very important, the truth that he's going to bring up. Very important that we apply it to our lives and the things that we face today. We know that in the Lord, with his grace and all, we have liberties. We're not under law. We have liberties. But what if my liberties, the liberties I have in Jesus, what if they offend someone else? What if in the doing of those things, exercising my liberties, I trip someone else up? Cause them to stumble in their walk with the Lord. Are we supposed to give up our liberties just because they're weak in that area? Go to verse 9 with me. We're going to read these verses right here to set the table. Then we'll go back to the beginning, but this is going to help us set the table. Verse 9 and following of chapter 8. "But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Wait a minute. Paul, that's a drastic statement. I'm supposed to prefer my brother to that extent? We're getting some challenging things this morning. See, the question is going to be, will it be liberty or will it be love? Which will guide our interactions? Which will guide our decisions? I've called our time together this morning based on the statement in verse 1. I've called our time, "Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Let's pray. Father, knowing that we come in here with many things possibly going on, Lord, we lift it all to you. For you know what we need to hear in this time. You know what we're to get from all of this. And your word doesn't return void. So Lord, help us. Lift out the distractions, we pray. And help us just to let you zero in on what you'd have for us. May you find us to be hearers. May you find us to be doers. Lord, help us understand what love is supposed to look like. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. I've called our time. Let's jump in. Verse 1. Now concerning the things offered to idols, that expression, now concerning, lets us know that Paul is moving on to the next question. Another question they brought up. And he says, concerning things offered to idols. Just the context real quick. Corinth was a very pagan, wicked city. When Paul walked into town, into Corinth, when he was first sent there, he found some rough stuff going on. It was a city full of pagan idol worship. All these temples and all, to all these false gods, all these idols. Often the worship of these idols, these pagan gods, involved offering animal sacrifices. And it would happen like this. Part of the offering, of course, would be burnt up as an offering to their pagan god. The second part of the offering oftentimes would be eaten by the offerer in their temple and all. And thirdly, the third part of it was for the priest. However, so many offerings, animal sacrifices were brought that the priest could never eat all of it. And so they began to offer that meat for sale in the butcher shop, in the marketplace associated with this temple. Now they, of course, because this was freely given to them, could offer it at very discount rates. So instead of going down to the butcher shop and paying full price for that T-bone, people could go over here to the temple of this false god, to their marketplace, and get a much cheaper cut of meat. Get some food for a lot cheaper. But that raised a question for them. These new believers were concerned. If they go and buy the meat that was offered to idols, would that mean that they are somehow agreeing with that? By buying of the meat offered to idol, are they somehow participating in that offering up this meat, the sacrifice to the false god? If they eat of that meat, are they somehow condoning it, participating, saying they think it's okay? Was it wrong to shop where their money would be used to support this false system of religion? So you see, it starts to become a little more applicable, more, wait a minute, should I be buying something from them since they're into something that I don't believe in? So it's a very concerning question for them. So they write to Paul about it. Paul's answer to this question would lead them and us to a crucial principle for all of us. Verse 1, the second part. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Notice how Paul frames all this, how he explains the situation. He says, first of all, well, we all have knowledge. We all know what's the right thing to do. We all have spiritual understanding, he's saying. We all have this knowledge. Now, what that knowledge is in this case, he's going to amplify on that in just a few verses. We'll get there. But he begins by framing it like that. He says, okay, well, we all have knowledge, but be careful, he says, for knowledge in itself puffs up. If you have a study Bible, mine says that word puffs up can be translated makes arrogant. It can make the person prideful. I've got God's take on this. I'm more mature than you. I know the spiritual truth. I know what's okay, what's not okay. I've got the right take on things. He's saying be very careful with that. For that in itself, that puffs up. It makes us proud and think that we know better than others. That we've got the right take. They don't. So Paul declares this, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Edifies, to be translated, builds up. So knowledge in itself, he's saying, be careful how you use it because that simply puffs up, makes us prideful. But love is to build up. Interesting the way he frames this. Love, not just head knowledge, is to be the guiding principle in what he's about to set before us. Notice here, both, he's saying both knowledge and love will have an impact on our lives. They affect our lives. And notice in each case, knowledge and love both cause growth. They make something grow. But the difference is this. One is a growth through puffing up, and the other is a growth through building up. One commentator says it's the difference between a bubble and a building. You puff up bubbles. You blow up a bubble. You blow up a balloon, right? But you get to a certain point and pop. Can't build your life on a bubble. But building your life on a building, to build up, on a foundation, and what follows, to build up, that's where to do. One puffs up, one builds up. See, some Christians grow, others just swell. Swell up with pride. His warning is going to be, if knowledge is not governed by love, if it's not tempered by love, then it can become a source of pride. Verse 2, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. If you know that you have liberty in a certain situation, you're not under law, you're free to do that activity, free to go to that place, be a part of that thing, whatever it might be. If we know we have liberty, but if we take the attitude, I have the liberty, and it doesn't matter how this impacts you. I can't let your hang-ups dictate what I do. I'm going to do it anyway. Danger, danger, danger is what Paul is declaring. And he says, if you take that attitude, hey, I have the freedom, and it doesn't matter how it impacts you, he says, then you don't know anything at all the way you're supposed to know it. For he's going to show it's knowledge exercised in love. That's the key. If we claim our rights over our brother or sisters in the Lord's well-being, then he's saying, you don't really know God at all. You don't really understand his love, who forsook so much so we could sit here saved. Laid aside all that for us. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. See, that's what matters to God. Not our great intelligence, but do we love? Our love for him. What a great declaration this is. What a comfort. What else made me know? How am I known by him? Again, not because I'm smart. But he says, those who love me I know, and I'm known by them. Verse 4, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through him, through whom we live. Paul says, we know there's only one true God. He says, therefore, all this stuff about offering to all these pagan idols and their false temples and all, he says, we know none of those gods exist. They're not real. There is no God by that name or that they're worshiping to. They've carved out of wood or stone or something, some little idol, some image, and they're worshiping it. But we know that doesn't exist. That's not a reality. Their supposed God is no God at all. Therefore, what's the problem? Eat. Let's eat, everybody. It doesn't matter. That meat's been offered. It doesn't change the meat. Go for it. Have your meat. Eat it. Wait a minute, Paul says. It's not that easy. We might say, oh, that means nothing. Just go for it. It's their problem. Paul says, no, hold on a minute. There's more to this. He's going to take us deeper now. Verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Paul asked the Corinthian Christians, who know there's nothing to an idol, to remember that not everyone knows that. See, he's explaining, if someone believes that there's something to that idol, there's something going on in that whole worship of this false idol here. They believe if they eat that meat that's been sacrificed to that idol, their conscience, it says, being weak, is defiled. When they go to eat that T-bone steak, for them, if they're aware it's been offered to an idol, they will struggle with that idea. Their conscience will begin to really bother them. They'll begin a sense of condemnation in all of this. And notice that wording. It says, with consciousness of the idol. Later on in the verse, and their conscience being weak is defiled. That is the battleground. When I first was preparing to study this, I didn't want it to be that way. I didn't want it to say consciousness. I wanted to be about conviction. I wanted to be where, no, the Holy Spirit leads us, and He'll convict us and give us leading and shows us what's right and what's not right. I thank God that He does, by the Holy Spirit, lead us and convicts us. But the issue here is the person's conscience. Now, a conscience is formed by a lot of things. We come to believe what's right or wrong by different things. And we might grow. We might grow in learning. You know what? I learned that maybe, but that's really not what God would say. But until we get to that point where God shows us, it's what we believe is right or wrong. It's our conscience. And Paul is dealing with that area. And he's saying for some, they have a belief, they have a view, their conscience tells them something, that they are not to participate in a certain thing. Their conscience is weak. It hasn't arrived at an understanding in that particular area. It's the conscience that's being offended here. But that is crucial, as we'll see. Verse 8. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. You are not more spiritual if you eat the meat or don't eat the meat, he's telling them. That has nothing to do with your spirituality, but some believe it is, see? Some believe that's the case. It's a statement about them. It's a statement about them spiritually. He said, but we know that's the case. However, if we think it matters to God whether we eat or not, then it does matter to us. If we think God would have us not do that, and yet we do it anyway, can you see? It's not about the meat anymore, but if I really believe God has said, Dale, don't you do that. And everybody else can say, Pastor Dale, God has never said that. But if I really believe it, I better not do it, because it's not about the meat anymore, it's about disobeying God. If I really believe God has said, you're not to be doing that, then I better not do it. And it's not our job to talk someone into violating their conscience. Oh, go for it. No big deal. God doesn't care. That's not our place. That's the Holy Spirit's role. That's God's job to help someone grow or come to an understanding, a new level of understanding about it or something. But we're not to talk people out of their conscience, out of their beliefs in that way. It must have been a common problem. Back in Romans, Paul addressed this already. I'm going to turn there. You don't have to, but let me just read. It's a much fuller account. If you want to study it more on this, read Romans 14. Paul tackles it even more there. But he gets to the end of that, dealing with the same issue. But he gets to the end of that, and this is what he says at the end of Romans 14, verses 21 to 23. He says, it is good neither to eat meat, and same issue there, meat offered to idols, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. If you don't have that particular belief, you're not troubled by eating that thing, have it before God. But don't cause the other person who does believe it's wrong to do it. For if they can't do it in faith, it is sin. Again, it gets back to, if I believe God says no, then I better not do it. And I better not talk somebody into it who has that feeling, who has that belief. Verse 9. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. And that's for those who have a liberty. In this case, they have freedom to eat the meat offered to the idols. They don't have a problem with it. They know, hey, there's no idol anyway. Let's just go for it. He says, but beware that somehow that liberty, that freedom you have, beware, unless your liberty stumbles the other person. It becomes a stumbling block to them because they don't believe that. They're saved. They belong to the Lord, but they're going to stumble them. There's a great danger in that. So notice that. See, again, that's the real issue. And he says, beware. Be very careful not to stumble others. Verse 10. For if anyone sees you who has knowledge eating, that's you who have the knowledge. You have the knowledge, it's okay. If anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? And he doesn't stop there. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. The one who thinks he should not eat, in this case, is in sin if he does. But the one who thinks it's okay, so he goes ahead and does it, if he makes the weaker one stumble, though the meat doesn't defile the one who does this, the action of putting a stumbling block before a brother is sin. Not my wording, the Apostle Paul. By the authority as an apostle, speaking at the leading of the Holy Spirit, God leading all of this. This is God's word, not just nice suggestions, they're God's word. And he says, if you think it's okay to eat it, you eat it, that's not sin, but the causing of the brother to stumble, that is. And he doesn't even just leave it there, for he says, and in doing that, you wound the weaker person's conscience, and you sin against Christ. And I'd like to think none of us would directly, openly choose to sin against the Lord. And so the question becomes, I wonder how much this is on our radar sometimes. This whole idea of what impact does my life have on those around me? What pace am I setting? What might I be leading someone to do? I don't even realize. But it's going to be to their detriment, to their downfall. Something for us to think about. See, he's brought it very up. He brought it up to the nowadays. He's brought it up to the right now. Because there's many applications here. Again, we must not try to talk a person out of their beliefs in this way, out of their conscience. That has to be changed by the Holy Spirit. If we talk them into it, they're going to struggle. They're going to be hurting. They're going to wound their conscience, it talks about. They'll be stumbled. They'll fall into condemnation. We don't want to be a part of doing that. Let's not be a part of doing that to anyone. Let the Holy Spirit work in that person. But it's interesting, in verse 12, at the level Paul takes us to, and doing this, you sin not just against the person, but against the Lord. Paul speaks of sin here really for the first time in all this stuff. And all this discussion. And notice, it's in the context of what? Stumbling our brother or sister. There is no liberty worth exercising that's worth sinning against our brother or sister and against Christ. I got freedom, I can do that. That's their problem. Tough if they can't handle it. Danger, danger. That's why he framed this. He goes, if you're doing that, then you don't understand love. And it's back to square one. If that's the attitude. I can't live by them. I can't let them dictate. Hold on. That's not love in action. Love considers the other. Again, it must have been a very common concern in that day. But though the area is different, the concern is still common today. We impact one another. Yes, even you. You. Well, who could? People notice. They watch. And we can help build them up, or we can throw a stumbling block in their path. Let's choose love is the call. Now, this can come out in many forms, be expressed in many ways. Beware of legalism. If I don't do something thinking somehow that's going to commend me to God, going to earn His love, going to put me in good stead with Him because I was a good boy and didn't do that thing, that's legalism. That'll get us nowhere. And then again, there's liberty. We do have freedoms. We're not under law anymore. But the danger is then if we let liberty become license to sin. For you see, from the outside, you might not be able to tell why I do or don't do something. Oh, that's just legalism. No. Because while we're not to choose it as a legalistic way, there's times we're going to choose it because of love. Because we're going to love one another enough to say, I can forgo that for that person's well-being. And God will know that, the motive. And if I say, you know what, I'm going to let that go. Because I don't want to be the cause of stumbling that person. See, that's love in action. And that's what He's calling us to understand here. Now, this can be expressed in a lot of ways. What stumbles one person may not even be on another person's radar. They don't bat an eye at it. So we have to use discernment, don't we? But still, God does lead us. And there are a number of things we need to be aware of in this. Sometimes just something God has shown you. And Pastor Chuck Smith, he has a study Bible he put out, Word for Today study Bible. And on this portion of Scripture, Pastor Chuck, in the margin there, mentions this. It's just an example. I had heard about this when I was on staff up there. Pastor Chuck said he loved, and this is kind of apropos to the season we're in, but he goes, I love the smell of the Christmas tree, that pine scent of a fresh cut tree, because I love the scent of a pine tree like that. And I love a decorated tree. He says, all the colored lights and all on that Christmas tree. He said, I love that. He said, but I won't have one in my home. He said, because I'm also aware there's a lot of people who know the pagan background that Christmas is about. And they're stumbled if they find out their pastor has a Christmas tree in their home. So Pastor Chuck said, and he put in a study, but he goes, so I'm not going to have a Christmas tree. I have one in my home. I'm not convicted now. Nobody ever told me that stumbled them, but Chuck felt that I'm not going to do that if it means stumbling anybody, because they understand, a lot of people understand the pagan backgrounds of what we call Christmas. So he wouldn't do it. That was his point. He wouldn't leave legalism. It's just, he said, I know enough people that this would stumble them. And he had a lot of things like that. He used to drive a car that was a moderate, average car. I remember one time, someone came along who owned a car dealership and said, Pastor Chuck, we need to get you a really nice car. You need a better car than the one you're driving. I'm going to get you one a lot cheaper than what you pay for. Chuck said, I can't do it. Well, why not? You'll pay more for that average car. He goes, yeah, because other people won't know that you gave me the deal, and it's going to stumble them. That's going to throw them. They see their pastor driving that big old luxury car. They'll make assumptions. It won't be true, but it'll stumble them. He goes, well, I can let that go. I'll just drive my car around and be happy. See, we need to think about that impact. It's just the way it is. There's places you don't need to see me going to, being a part of. That'd be inappropriate. Now, could I go there? Well, if it's sin, obviously, you're not going to go with that or doing part of that. But still, there's just things you don't need to see me doing or being part of. And if it doesn't stumble me per se, it might stumble you. So I've learned, let it go. I can go without that. But we need to do that for one another. All of us need to be aware of that. Some people have a sensitivity because of their background. They came out of a drug background, alcoholic background, other things. And so you might do something, no big deal to you, but it stumbles them. Look at Paul saying, I can let that go. I don't need that so bad that if it would mean stumbling you. One day my wife, Kathy, was shopping over at Costco. She just started shopping. I don't think she even had any in the basket or very little. And she went to an aisle and she stopped and she went over to look at something there in Costco, came back and someone had put a big old bottle of booze right there. Right in the middle of her cart, shopping cart. Now here's the pastor's wife looking down. I don't know if it was wine or vodka or whatever, but it just popped it right down there. So she stops, she looks at it. Now, she's looking, now you can just picture, I just see her doing this. She had to stop for me. She goes, now. She said, I know if I pick that up to go return it to where it goes, I know when I turn the corner, I'll run into somebody from church. It's gonna happen. And she goes, oh, hi, Susie. Kathy, what do you got there? Oh, I'm just returning it. Sure. Is that your favorite brand? You been going through a lot of that lately? Need another one? You know what? Sure. Oh, yeah. You're just taking that back. And she stood there staring at that cart, and what am I going to do? And there was nothing. She just started. So she goes, well, and she walked away. So she's like, I just walk away, let them figure it out. I can't. I don't want to mess with this. Because sure enough, I'm going to run into somebody if I start pushing that cart around. Just a little example. So I just got to think, well, we got to be aware of our impact on one another. But I don't know if we kind of do that very much nowadays. It seems like it's just like, well, I got my rights. I can do that. Who cares? God cares. Because he wants us to remember the other person and that it can impact them. You can impact somebody. We impact each other in a lot of ways, don't realize. Well, pastor does it, I guess it's okay. But it leads them down a path. It opens up old areas in their life or something. Verse 13. Therefore means, here's the conclusion. It's a word that means based on what's been said, then the following is the case. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul makes the principle clear. Our actions can never be based solely on what we know to be right for us. There's a higher principle involved here. We need to consider what is right towards our brothers and sisters in the Lord. What's going to build them up? What's going to help them? See, that's truly loving one another. It's saying, if this stumbles you, then I can let it go. Paul's practicing what he preaches. In a couple of chapters, chapter 10, verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. The idea is denial of self for the sake of others. That I can let this go if it's going to help you along. Paul, it was God who started that church at Corinth. It was God who saved those people, of course. But God had used Paul towards that. And Paul saw each believer as precious. He walked into town and they were lost. They were in bad shape in that city. But God began to save souls. And Paul was used towards that sharing of God's love and leading them in prayer. And he began to care about each person. He knew that person by name. Now, they didn't have names like ours so much. But I'll use our names. And if I hit your name, it's not that I'm aimed to use just common names. But he knew Bill and Pete and Susie and Mary. He knew everybody that he's writing to. He was there when he saw how lost. He saw them struggle. He saw them repent and cry out and God save them. He saw the joy they'd experienced. He knew, I know them. He had labored and toiled and prayed over each one. And therefore he said, I'm not about to bring something that's going to trip Bill up. Bill's too precious to me. Susie's too precious to me. I'm not going to say, you know what, Susie, tough. I'm going to eat the meat, and if it stumbles you, tough. Uh-uh. Come too far. Got too much of God's love going on. Uh-uh. If that trips you up, Susie, then I can let it go. Do we value our brothers and sisters like that? Or do we take the attitude tough? They'll just have to learn to live with it. See, then you might have the knowledge that it's, you have the liberty, but you're missing the love. And love trumps the knowledge every time. Are we willing to forgo our rights and our liberties for the sake of another? It's interesting to notice that Paul framed this whole discussion. Remember how we began? He framed this whole discussion in terms of knowledge and love. It's not knowledge versus love. He's not saying knowledge is wrong. We're to grow in knowledge. We grow in our spiritual understanding of truth and principles and of God's love and everything that's wrapped up in that. Of course, we grow in those things. We do become more spiritually mature. We might have more understanding than someone who just came to the Lord. Yes. He's not saying, it's not knowledge versus love. It's knowledge with love. It's knowledge exercised in love. That's the key. And if we are forgetting the love part, then you don't really know anything yet because you don't know His love like you need to. What challenging advice. See, we brought it right up now, didn't we? And we applied it to things we all go through. Decisions we have to make. And Paul's admonition, the Lord through Paul here, love should guide our use of knowledge so that it builds others up rather than tripping them up. Let me read it one more time, starting at verse 9. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you have knowledge, and you can pull whatever thing you want in here, as today, participating in today, being a part of today. For if anyone sees you have knowledge in that thing, whatever it is, in this case, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish? Now, doesn't mean that a saved person can lose their salvation, but he's pointing out that this could also affect those who are considering Christ. Those who are considering coming to the Lord for salvation. Our very activities could trip them up, cause them to go back into old ways. So he says, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, if that liberty, if that freedom, that thing that I think is so okay, but if I become aware, or if God shows me that there's the potential for stumbling, tripping somebody up, if my food makes my brother stumble, I will never again do it. I can let it go. I don't need to go there. I don't need to be a part of that. I don't need to, whatever it might be, I can let that go. I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Paul says we all have knowledge, but which is going to guide us? Paul says, choose love. I'm going to invite the worship team up. May the Lord minister this to our hearts. We're going to spend some time worshiping the Lord now. There'll be prayer partners back in the corner. My right, your left. If you need prayer, go get prayer. What does love look like? What's love to look like as we express it to one another? What is the Lord working in my life? How is that supposed to impact what I do towards others? Freedoms? Yes. Set free from the law? Yes. Not under all those old rules and regulations. Hallelujah. But be careful that our liberty doesn't become license to sin, that our liberties don't become the means of stumbling others. Father, guide us in the application, the living out of all this. Lord, what would your love look like each step of the way? Father, as we go about our days, we ask you to shine through us. We want to be vessels you can use. So, Lord, we ask you right now, show us what that's to look like, what we're to do, not to do. Lord, you've taught us to prefer one another over ourselves, turn to die to ourselves. Lord, you're putting this in a very practical way today. Help us now to let you minister to our hearts about it all. And all to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.